I want you to look in John chapter 6 at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And contrast that with verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Can you imagine? The Savior says, come to me. Come. The Savior says it. And the implications of it are that those who are invited to come go away. Now that is challenging. I want us this afternoon to examine the invitation to be his disciples and then to examine the implications and to examine what makes spiritual life. And lead us to the point where we can say, to whom else can we go? In this passage, the Lord is speaking after the feeding of the 5,000. And he's speaking to many of the number who were there then. And he legitimately says to them, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now we know that's a human tendency from childhood. We believe and hope that Jaden likes to learn about the things of God and he's beginning to find his way. But he comes for dinner and he comes for sweets. How much of it is coming for dinner and coming for sweets? And coming so that he may learn because he knows it's a good place to be. Humanly speaking, we are not in a position to be able to tell with anybody. And only you can answer for yourself how much coming is for spiritual benefit and how much coming is for lesser things such as human fellowship and the keeping of the Lord's Day, which is perfectly proper. But he says, you see, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, which would have been a good thing, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now that's a human failing. We have to be very careful. And because it's a human failing, the Lord Jesus says, now labour not for the meat which perishes. Now he knows, of course, that we are commanded to work for our daily bread. His Father established that. What he means is, not don't labour, but get your priorities right, your proportion right. Put first, not the labouring for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. Now they're asking, well, what's he talking about? What does he mean that there is a food which isn't like the bread and butter and the meat that we eat, but is food for our spirits? And what does he mean that he, the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, will give it to us? What is this that is much more important than our daily bread? I mean, we don't eat for many days, we do die. And is this spiritual food which is more important indicate that if we don't eat for many days, we're dead in spirit? Is he saying that this is so much more important than our daily food? Well, it is, yes. It is that right. Because we might die and go to hell. But if we eat this bread that leads unto everlasting life, we shall go to him. So they ask Jesus and say, well then, what shall we do to work the works of God? And Jesus throws the emphasis not on what they might do, but what they might believe. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom the Father hath sent. Now, he didn't mean just a mental assent. Lots of people say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not saved. Nothing fundamental has happened to their life. Their eyes have not been opened, as it were. But it's the work of God that we believe. And this is one of his themes. That when God works to save anybody, he brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And failure to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is the determining factor in hell or heaven. We saw this morning that two grinding at the same mill, two working in the field. The determining factor was when the angels were sent to summon believers in Christ, they separated the two. And so it is. It's what we believe about the Lord Jesus that marks those who are destined for everlasting life from the others. And they said, well, if that's the case, that we should believe in you, give us a sign. There was a good sign back in the days of the Exodus, they said. There was manna every day, which Moses sent. And they quoted, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. If you read the passage in the Old Testament, of course, it's clearly God who gave them bread from heaven to eat, not Moses. And Jesus says to them, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father, he gave you that bread, but he's now given you me. He giveth me you the true bread of heaven, for the bread of God, the manna, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. The woman at the well was more honest and more forthright when Jesus was talking about being the water of life. She says, give me this water evermore that I might not have to come here to draw it. That was her reasoning. And they say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We could eat this bread. But you see, as they are thinking, they're not thinking about reforming their lives. They're not thinking that any change is required of them. Only that they would have rather nicer bread to eat and get everlasting life without any real change in them at all. And so Jesus is preparing the ground. He's undermining them. So Jesus says, right, I am the bread of life. No one else. No one else can say it. There's no salvation in any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Just one narrow entrance. Just one narrow way. That way is Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Just that one entrance through faith in him. Go for anything else and you've lost it. I am the bread of life. So if you say, evermore give us this bread, think about what I'm going to teach you. Think about the things that I'm going to say. I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And that is a good test of how fully and thoroughly we come to the Saviour. Do you ever get dissatisfied with life? Are you ever hungry in that sense? Are you ever dissatisfied with life and thirsty in that sense? Because if you feel that craving, the only satisfaction is in the Lord Jesus. And if you're feeling that craving, you're obviously not enjoying him. Just like when you feel hungry and you'd love a cake or something, the fact that you feel hungry means you've not got cake or anything else. And so, if you're feeling a dissatisfaction, that's only a good thing if it drives you to the Saviour who's spiritually satisfied. So when they say, Lord, evermore give us this bread, Jesus says, well, yes, I will give it to you evermore. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then he goads them. I said unto you that you have seen me, but you don't believe. You may come to me, but you've seen me, and you've seen me feed the 5,000, and you've enjoyed the bread, and you've seen me do the miracles, but I know you. You actually don't believe. So our question is, of course, to be converted, what do we have to believe? They believed Christ in the sense that they saw him, they knew he did these things. But Jesus says, I know you. I know you that you don't believe as though you've seen me. You know my name, but you don't trust me. You don't believe me for the things that he's in a minute going to explain in more detail to them. And when he did explain it, they went away. But before he does that, he has an interlude. He prepares the ground. He says, now, ordinary thinking won't get you there. Now, you've all had the experience, I'm sure, in ordinary thinking, that you just didn't understand something. And then all of a sudden, somebody explained it in a way you could see, and suddenly it all became clear, and you said, I see it now! And I'm sure we've all had that experience in perhaps a basic thing, like learning addition or subtraction, or something more complicated, like learning economics. But we didn't see it, it didn't make sense, we knew we wouldn't pass the exam, and then somebody said something, or something clicked, and we suddenly saw it. But that's within the realm of understanding like that. And Jesus says that spiritual understanding comes directly from the Father. If you have that experience in spiritual things, it comes directly from the Father, and you can't have it unless he gives it to you. But ordinary reasoning, ordinary saying, yeah, I understand, like I understand lots of things, won't do, won't get you there. All that the Father giveth me, he says, shall come. Everyone whom the Father has chosen and who gives to me shall come to me. And him that comes to me I will never cast out. But I know you don't believe, he says to them. So the question comes to us, you see. All that the Father giveth the Saviour, if every one of us has been given to him, we shall come. But he knows whether we shall or shan't. This is the Father's will, he says, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. A number of times he says, I'm going to raise my people from the dead, that everyone that sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews said, well, we know you. We know your father and mother. Why do you say you come down from heaven? And they still wouldn't believe him. And Jesus says, don't just murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. But everyone that the Father teaches, he draws to Christ. So if anyone claims that God has taught them this or God has shown them that, and it doesn't draw them to the Lord Jesus, they've got it wrong. Everyone that the Father teaches, and everyone who believes what the Father teaches in the Bible, shall come to Christ. And if you have heard the teaching of the Scriptures, if you have heard the word of the Father, let it lead you to the person of the Saviour. He that believeth on me, he says, hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. And now Jesus is going on to teach them the things that sent them away. What belief in him had to be, and if they didn't like it, though they liked him as a person, you know the feeling, don't you? People say to me sometimes, I quite like you, but I don't like what you believe. See? It's no good us saying, well, I quite like Jesus, I quite like the fact he seems kind, I quite like the fact he was generous to the and raised somebody from the dead, but actually I don't want to believe the things he taught. You can't do that. You have to believe who he is, why he came, and why he is the bread of life to us. And it was his explanation, the Saviour's own explanation of what he came to do, that drove away the very people that he said, come. Many were called that day, but few chosen. Why, he says, I am the bread of life. Let me explain to you how you eat of me and how you drink of me. And then, well, come. To whom else shall we go? But if you must, then go away, but don't claim to be a Christian. This, he said, is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat and not die. I, he says, am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. But how are we going to eat that bread? And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he's talking now about the sacrifice of his life. He's talking about the flesh, and they would be aware of the flesh of the burnt offerings and the other offerings, but he says, my life is going to be a sacrifice. And you've got to believe that that sacrifice is integral to faith and indicates the way in which you must come to me and the things you must believe about me. If I am the living bread which came down from heaven, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews now thought he was talking about cannibalism. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. They argued to each other fiercely. What's this man talking about? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Not saying we're going to be cannibals, is he? But they were hostile. And they weren't prepared to understand the power of the illustration, the picture language that he was giving them. So Jesus says again, verily, are you listening, you see? Are you listening? This is so fundamental. It means a change in the way you're thinking and a change about your whole attitude to me. Verily, truly, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's not talking about communion. Communion is talking about the same thing. The eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood. But the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood is what makes a person a Christian. Don't do that and you're not a Christian. Do it and you are a Christian, whether you're baptized or whether you take communion or whether you don't. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. But whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. What is Jesus talking about? Without which we can't live in him, dwell in him, without which he can't dwell in us and live in us. What is this vital thing, this core of the Christian life, this centerpiece of believing in the Saviour? What is it? In two words, it's substitutionary atonement. Is exactly what he's talking about. He is talking about his death, paying the price, making an atonement before God for every sin, sin of character, and the sins that come out of that fountain of evil with which we were born and we call sins. Sin within us and the sins that that fountain flows off. Get pardon for every sin of every day, and if that's all you do, you'll still be spouting out sins. But first of all, that fountain needs to be sealed. And then the daily sins will diminish. So, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. So it speaks of death. It speaks of him dying. It speaks of him making a sacrifice. It speaks of the pardon for sins coming that way. That he is making an atonement for those who believe and trust. And it's a substitutionary atonement. We eat his flesh. Now, when you eat food and drink, you take it into yourself and it's processed, but it thereon becomes part of you. And when we're thinking of the Saviour dying on the cross, we're thinking of our identifying with him, of the things that he accomplished on the cross at Calvary becoming part of us as realistically as you take food into your body and drink. That when he died on the cross and gave up his life, his very flesh and his very blood, he did it that our pardon might be secured before God. Without that, there is no pardon. And the eating of it means that we take it to ourselves. And the drinking of it means that we take it to ourselves. And whether we think of his broken body, or whether we think of his shed blood, we are thinking of his death made as an atonement. Now, without sharing this, without partaking this, without eating this bread and drinking this blood, we have no life in us. For that is the life that is given for the salvation of the world. The only means by which sin, your sin, my sin, can be pardoned is by the Lord Jesus and no one else, once and for all, making an atonement for our sins on the cross of Calvary. The blood that flowed from his side and his broken body, providing for us the spiritual pardon that our souls need. And this is what is needed as basic to every soul. Without this, there is dissatisfaction. Without this, there is unrest. Without this, there is disturbance of spirit. Without this, there is every continuance in the natural way of living that we were brought up. And only by eating of that bread and drinking that nourishment, only by coming to the Saviour with our sins and in repentance and saying, I believe my sins were covered by thy blood. If they were, grant me that sense of pardon. Accept me in thy work that thou hast done on Calvary. Pardon my sins through thy death. I believe that thou hast died. May I know that thou hast died for me? When you think of it, what advantage is it if you know he's died for everybody else, but you're not sure that he's died for you? He hasn't died for all people automatically. And he says, you see, that the opening of the eyes is a spiritual thing. And it's only when the Father draws people to Christ that they can understand this spiritual thing. And if you can't understand it, it means that the Father has not drawn you to Christ. So you can plead to the Father, draw me to the Saviour. Show me your dear son. Show me the significance of what he accomplished. Show me the significance for me now. Pardon my sins which I so dreadfully need. Accept me, my beloved, thy beloved son. But let me take these things in, deep into my heart, to be the fountain of my life. I shall still need bread. I shall still need food. But Even if I were famished, even if I were imprisoned, even if I were dying and didn't want to eat and drink, I would have this nurturing me, that I am accepted and pardoned and forgiven and given everlasting life and will be raised at the last day. Grant me but this. And this is what Jesus describes as feeding on him, drinking his blood, eating my flesh. And that's what they didn't understand. The Jews just couldn't see it. And they couldn't see it because they were not predisposed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless, as with Peter, unless the Lord changed their hearts, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, he said on another occasion, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, pray that the Father will open your eyes. That how you were when you're 5 is not how you are when you're 10 or 15 or 20 or 25. But somewhere along those years, the Father has opened your eyes to his dear Son and showed you how to approach him who gave his life. You see, they didn't believe in the Saviour, and they certainly weren't about to believe in his death as having any significance. But his death, and of course his resurrection, as he wouldn't be alive to save us. But we believe that his death accomplished the pardon of our sins. That's the core, the centre of the gospel, the good news. What makes us acceptable to God? They asked that very question. What work shall we do? What makes us acceptable to God? It is that we believe in his Son. But not just, as I said, a notional belief, but a drinking. And eating, and that eating and drinking has to do with taking in what he has accomplished on Calvary, a substitutionary atonement, so that we shouldn't die, he substituted for us, and so that the price of our sin has been paid. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This is a sine qua non, without which it isn't happening. How does the Father, how does the Saviour live in us? How do we live in him? Well, it's by being identified in this, not in anything else, but by being identified in that accomplishment on Calvary. By being fully identified and taking it in to ourselves. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this food shall live forever. Now, when they heard this, many of the disciples, not the 12, but many of the others who'd been following him and were inclined to believe. Now, I want you to grasp how insufficient it is to be inclined to believe in the Lord Jesus. Many people nowadays, probably less now, but when I was young, many people were inclined. They went to church. Perhaps children grew up in Sunday school and were inclined to believe in Jesus. But then when they got older, they abandoned going to Sunday school. And they always had it in mind that they were sympathetic to the church and everything. But they never, of course, did eat of this bread and drink of this drink. They never actually became true believers. And they never taught their children so. And in those days, you see, many of those who'd been following Jesus and liked what he said, liked what he did, liked what he stood for, liked his philosophy, yet wouldn't go with him to the one place that mattered. They would not believe in substitutionary atonement. They would not come to him for the pardon of their sins through his offering on Calvary. He hadn't died yet, but this is what he was teaching. His flesh would be given for the life of the world. The only life that can come into the world is the spiritual life. So when they'd heard it, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? We might say, who can bear it? These things that Jesus said about eating, we don't understand it. Our eyes haven't been opened, they didn't say that, but Jesus said that. But by nature, you don't understand it. Unless the Lord just opened your eyes to see it, you won't see it, and you won't understand it. So they said, This is a hard say. Who can hear it? We are off. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said, "Does this offend you?" I can tell you, he says something that will offend you even more. And that is when you see me ascend into heaven and it's clear to you that the one you've not believed in is, in fact, the Son of Man. That will offend you. Don't believe me now and you'll find great offence. And still more offence when he returns, but he doesn't say that here. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? The going to heaven. The going where I belong. You won't believe me. You don't believe I come from God. You don't believe I teach you heavenly things. You don't believe I teach you the truth. You don't believe my words are life, but these are the words that give life. Believe these and you have spiritual life. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Well, we enjoy our bodies. We have our bodies. But then they begin to get older. They begin to decay. We can see that we're not seeing as well, thinking as well, eating as well, hearing as well. We know that. We begin to go into decline. And that's never going to be reversed. And so we know that the flesh profiteth nothing in terms of living forever. It's the spirit working in the soul of man that profiteth beyond this life and profiteth beginning in this life. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The word means gives life within. Gives a life where there isn't a life. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. No amount of thinking, no amount of examining history, no amount of studying without the help of the spirit will get you anywhere. You'll just get more and more confused. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, he says, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And every believer here will know that. As Anna described in her testimony, there suddenly is a time before she was converted when she knew the Lord was speaking to her. And there was about baptism. You know when it is the Lord is pressing you and urging you and speaking to you, perhaps against your original nature. Perhaps it's a battle, perhaps you yield easily. But it must happen. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. Jesus knew that there were those there who didn't believe, including Judas. Therefore he said, I say unto you that no man can come to me by nature. By nature, that's it. Except it were given him by the Father. The Father knows whom he has chosen. And the signs that we're chosen is that we are awakened to be drawn to the Lord Jesus. And we begin to understand that Jesus only is the Saviour. And that I need such a Saviour as Christ is for my sorts of sins. I need a perfect man who is perfectly God to deal with the issues of my sinfulness. And in addition, he promises to befriend me, to save me, to grant me everlasting life, as well as pardon. No man can come unto me, except it were given him. And when he's given us by the Father, it seems so easy. We wonder what all the delay was about, what all the fuss was about, why we made such a fuss, even like a child, perhaps, who has tears and floods of tears over a thing one day, next day when he's come to his senses, say, why did I go through all that agony for? What did I make such a fuss about? Why did I make myself ill over such a thing? And now I've got it in proportion. Now it's another day. I can see it was stupid. And suddenly maybe the Spirit will speak. The Father will draw us through the Spirit to the Lord Jesus. And we'll think to ourselves, what made me so stupid all the earlier days of my life? What kept me from spiritual things? What kept me from the things that really matter? What kept me from his service? What kept me from being devoted to him? But from that time, many of his disciples went back. Jesus said, come. But you come on these conditions. You don't come and just eat my bread, he said. You don't come and just enjoy my teaching. You don't come and just enjoy my miracles. You must come, seek pardon, and through my death and the shedding of my blood and the breaking of my body. Receive that pardon. I've substituted for my people. You must know that I've substituted for you. And that they couldn't stand, that they wouldn't have, that they utterly rejected. And though some of them had followed him for days, great crowds of them. And here's the dreadful thing. When it comes to believing in substitutionary atonement, Jesus was left with just a handful. So much so that he said to the 12, are you going to go away too? It looked as if even they might go. From a vast crowd. Oh, remember, numbers don't count in this. No matter how many numbers are in the church, what we need is those who are committed to the Saviour, committed to his atoning, substitutionary, being there for our sins, substitutionary atonement. Without that, there is no Christian life. But they wouldn't have it. And many of the disciples went back. It is to be thought that many people preach the gospel today in such a way that bring the crowds in. But if you were to test them on substitutionary atonement, maybe they'd all fade away. Maybe they'd all vanish. There'd be a core, perhaps, in every church. If it's a church of 5, there might be 3. If it's a church of 15, there might be 12. But it wouldn't be everybody. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now Peter had already said that he trusted in the Lord. And the Lord had already said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood haven't revealed this to thee, but my Father. Now, we all need that. We all need that blessing because we understand in such a way that it couldn't possibly have been our own reasoning. Had to be the Father drawing us to the Saviour. Simon answered, to whom shall we go? Well, who will you go to if you lead the Lord Jesus? Leave him. Will you go to your hobbies? Will you go to your pleasures? Will you go to your work? Will you go to drink? Will you go to drugs? Will you go to games? What will you go to? Travel? Will any of these things provide you with what Jesus alone can provide you? And Peter said, he knew that that was the case. He said, to whom shall we go? There is no alternative. Blessed is the man who believes there is no alternative. Not because he's looking at from outside and saying, I'm not going to go, but I know there's no alternative. Here's a man who passionately believed the Saviour and loved him and followed him. And he says, there's no other one, no other way, no other man, no other Saviour, no other God. Can you say that? Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That is right. But Jesus made no comment except to say, Peter, you're speaking representatively, you use the word we, but even among you there's one who isn't. You can't speak absolutely of every disciple, but what you say is true of where there is genuine discipleship. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? But Peter said, we believe, and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore I believe you. Can't go away. And so it comes to us. When the Lord says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But what is the nature of that rest? The rest only comes through substitutionary atonement. There is no coming that is real coming unless we drink of his blood and eat of his flesh, unless we understand deep within us and take on board, make it part of us, that substitutionary atonement. It means that we are in him and he in us, It means that we are no longer in the old Adam of our old nature, but in the new representative head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are in him, instead of our being the old nature which we shared with Adam of rebellion, we share the new nature with Christ, however much it is only at a beginning stage. But we do share that nature. And so for all our remaining sinfulness, and for all our remaining failings, they are overlooked because they're pardoned in the blood of Christ, in that one substitutionary atonement which we take on board when we commit to him. So though we may sin afterwards, we are in him. And those sins, the root of them has been cut off, and they will sooner or later wither. And because he is the beloved Son and accepted to the Father, we are accepted in him. Now you say, am I not accepted in and of myself? The answer is yes. But because you are in him, you are in him. That's the basis of your acceptance and my acceptance. But I am accepted. And he drew me to the Son that I might be accepted. This is the basis of all acceptance with God. We cannot come to God. We can try and come to God. We can kneel and say our prayers, but we may only come to God in Jesus' name. And what Jesus' name means is that we have come, having been pardoned, having accepted his atoning blood, having drunk of it, having accepted the pardon, having put on his righteousness, and being accounted by God as being in him. That's the way of peace with God. It's the only way there is of being a disciple. Otherwise, at some point, we will go away. May the Lord keep us as his. Grant us great assurance that we've come there where it matters. And may we know that we're believers, and the Lord accepts us, and his blood covers us from all our sins. May we never go away. Amen.